Going to be in Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews. We're going to do a little more of a Bible study tonight. Hebrews 12. And just I'm going to talk tonight about how to forgive and not become bitter. How to forgive and not become bitter. I had several requests for this, and I asked you if you had any ideas what you'd like me to preach on for how to's. And so, how to forgive and not become bitter. We have a lot of bitterness, a lot of anger in our society, a lot of lack of forgiveness. As you know, my dad was abandoned. He was an alcoholic, abandoned me when I was four, and left and took off and never really, I don't think I ever saw him again after I was five, maybe six I saw him, I don't know. The last time I saw him, he was trying to drag me away from my mom, and he was drunk, and my brother had to break a beer bottle over his head, and he fell down the stairs, and that's the last I remember seeing my dad. Then he used to call me about once a year. Actually, I remember three things with him. I remember that. I remember when he dropped me and gave me this big cracked skull here when he was drunk, and my head hit the concrete steps and cracked my skull, and that's what happened to me. But he did that. And then the third time, I remember I was just outside when it was snowing in Boise. I don't remember anything about him. When Josiah turned 12, we went and decided to go try to find him. And he was an alcoholic, and he was homeless most of the time. And so... we went looking for him. It's hard to find a person who's homeless. And so we were looking pretty hard. We couldn't find him, so we hired a private investigator while we were there. And he couldn't find him. And he said, "This is really weird. There's no medical records. There's nothing." And never did find him. We got one report that I went there because we got an address that said that he had lived somewhere recently. And then when he got there, somebody else told us they saw his obituary, who used to work with him. And never did find him. As far as we know, he's dead. Never did find him. I was talking to somebody. Somebody was coming to our church, and they're talking about problems with their parents. And I told them about my dad. And they said, "Now, did you really want to find him?" I said, "Yeah." They said, "Did you really want to find him?" I said, "Yeah." Be honest with me. Were you just going through something you need to go through for releasing yourself, and you really wish you didn't find him? You just wanted to feel like you were trying? I said, "You've been to too many psychiatrists." I said, "I really wanted to find him. I really wanted to find him." "Why'd you want to find him after he abandoned you and he did all that?" I said, "Because Christ died for him. And because he was in bondage to the sin of alcoholism, not the disease. It's not like cancer. It's not like diabetes." Makes me real popular when I say that. I don't think MS is like alcoholism. I think they're a little different to me. So he was in that sin, being not drunk with wine, the Bible says. So I wanted to find him, win him to Christ, meet him, get to know him, let him meet his grandkids. I have no animosity toward him. I'm not angry at him at all. He was in sin, and sin destroys people's lives and destroyed his life. And who knows? I don't even know what his dad was like. I don't even know what he came out like. And you know what? God used it to make God my father, because he was a father to the fatherless. And I was able to get closer to God than most people because I didn't have a dad. And I turned out, in some people's opinion, pretty decent. And I don't have any bitterness toward him. And so, listen to that person. They just couldn't conceive that someone who had wronged you. And last time he called me, he used to call me once a year. He called me when I was 12, last time I talked to him. And somebody wronged them, you can't hold bitterness toward. I don't think a Christian holds bitterness if they're a good Christian and holds on to these things. I'm going to talk to you today about how to forgive and not become bitter. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." God's, and by the way, context there is God spanking you and disciplining you is good for you, and you ought to take it. And verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness." By the way, follow peace with how many men?
All.
All. All means all, and that's all there is to it. "And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently Looking diligently means watching very carefully, like you're on guard, looking on guard and looking for something. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It says here that many people are defiled by bitterness. And you're supposed to look diligently, lest you'd first of all, fail the grace of God and not walk in the grace of God. And secondly, lest bitterness would spring up and become a root in you. And so we'll talk about tonight about how to forgive and not become bitter. Let's pray. Father, we see that according to your word here, this has defiled many people in New Testament times and probably even more today. I pray today we would have your spirit speak to us, Lord. If any of us are holding on to animosity, bitterness, or unforgiveness, I pray that we would see what your word says, and I pray we'd be changed to be like our Savior, who is a perfect example of forgiveness. But Lord, it's your spirit, it's your word, and I pray that they would do the work that needs done tonight. It's not me, it's not my wisdom, it's not my ability, and it's not that I am complete, that I can teach exactly how to do things, Lord, but your word gives us the answers, and I pray that we would be into the word and be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We just ask for your help tonight and you to speak and bless during this time in Jesus' name. Amen. It says many are defiled by bitterness, and you should look diligently lest bitterness doesn't ruin you. So a couple things in this how-to message. The first thing is how not to become bitter. And we're going to separate bitterness and forgiveness and separate unforgiveness and bitterness. They're two different things, but one leads to the other. To not become bitter, the first thing is do not let it become a root. Do not let it become a root. It says in verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If you're weeding something, and just take all of our favorite thing is dandelions, and you know once you pull the dandelion in and the roots out of the ground, it's not going to grow any, it's just going to die. There's no root there. But if you just leave part of that root, that thing grows back. It's amazing what will grow back if there's still a root there. And the root is what goes in the ground and what anchors it in the ground. And if you decide to ever try to move a tree and get rid of the root, get rid of the stump, you're going to find those roots are really tough to get out. They take a lot of digging, a lot of cutting, a lot of hacking, a lot of pulling, a lot of tugging. I mean, it is difficult when something is rooted in there. And the Bible says the root of bitterness. Bitterness is a root. It's deep down, and it digs down, and it sinks down, and it feeds itself, and it's way dug down and anchored inside of something, which is inside of our hearts, really. And a root becomes very hard to get out. You will find it much easier to get rid of unforgiveness than bitterness. Bitterness is very hard because it's a root that's in you, and you'll have a very hard time, whoever you're bitter at. And sometimes you're bitter at a family member. Sometimes you're bitter at somebody in church that hurt us, or bitter at somebody at work, or sometimes you're bitter at God. But that bitterness, it defiles many people, and it ruins many people. It literally changes the way you look when somebody's bitter. I mean, you can see a bitter person. Their face speaks of bitterness. It's funny that God used the word bitterness. We're used to that English word. But really, if you look at the Greek word, it comes from something that's very strong, and it's a strong, unpleasant taste or smell. And it's something that's very, very potent. And bitterness is a feeling of anger, and it's a bad taste, and it's a nastiness, and it's that ruins us and does all those things. Unforgiveness left there, eventually left in us, takes root and becomes bitterness. You can go and have unforgiveness. You cannot forgive somebody, but it may not make you bitter at the start. But eventually, if you leave unforgiveness, unforgiveness turns into bitterness. And once you have bitterness, you're in real trouble. Unforgiveness is a sin. Bitterness will destroy you. Unforgiveness will make you grumpy at somebody and make you snap at somebody. Bitterness will make you get divorced, make you hate somebody, make you seek revenge, make you hate and vicious and do all kinds of bad things. And bitterness is very, very deep rooted. And bitterness gets rid of your rationing ability and your logic and everything else. And once you're bitter, you will stop at no end to get revenge and to hate and to get back at them. and to teach them a lesson and let them know. And you'll be like that. And bitterness is very, very deep. So if you don't want any bitterness, if you don't want to be bitter, you don't let it take root. A few things in that. First of all, if you don't want it to take root, you must forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's pretty quick. Now, I'm just going to take that literally. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. That means when you're angry and bitter at somebody, if you're unforgiven, if you are angry at somebody, it says, do not sleep on it. Maybe when you sleep on it, you wake up even more. That little unforgiveness thing just started digging in. And if you continue to live in unforgiveness, you continue to not forgive, you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you're angry at somebody and let it stay there, it gets worse. And it gets worse and it gets worse. If you do not want to become bitter, you must first of all forgive quickly. I'm going eventually as soon as I get him back. I'll forgive him eventually, but not for a while. I'm too mad about it. You're not obeying God. And it never turns out good when you don't obey God. First of all, you must forgive quickly. Secondly, do not envy. Do not envy. And this is an important verse on bitterness, so let me take you to James. Again, it's a little bit of Bible study, so we'll wander around a little bit. James in chapter 3. Don't envy. James chapter 3 and verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, the wisdom of bitter envying and strife, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So it says right there, there's two different things. There's two different wisdoms. And the bitterness comes from the earthly, devilish, worldly wisdom. It's this world's way. And let me explain this way. It might be you. It might be somebody you know. But we all know somebody who is mad because the opportunities, they get ripped off in life. If only I would have had this, now I would have been here. And if only so-and-so wouldn't have done this, then I'd have been here. And so-and-so doesn't deserve this any more than me. And she's not any smarter than I am. And she's not any more beautiful than me. And he's not any stronger than I am. And you know what? It's not fair. That's bitter envying in your hearts. One of the things that always keeps me straight is that I remember what I deserve. And I don't deserve anything but a one-way ticket to hell. And anything else I get is bonus. You say, oh, you didn't get very much wealth while you were alive, Pastor. I didn't have the earth open up and swallow me up. After what I've done to God, anything I get, I have no reason to complain. Only thing I deserve is hell. And God lets me actually have food to eat every day. He lets me have a family. He lets me be used by him and preach his word. And he lets me live in a free country. And He gives me a Bible. I mean, wow. See, but if the worldliness always looks at somebody else and covets, and how come they have this, and how come they have this, and how come she has this, and how come I didn't have this, and if my life was different, and if I'd have been taught differently, but you weren't. So quit envying. And say, you know what? I'm glad I met Christ, and I'm glad I'm going to heaven someday. And if you have that worldly envying, the devilish envying, you get bitter at people. How come they got that ministry? You know, pastors do that. They covet each other's ministries. Do you know people who are very godly? One singer will be a singer able to sing and glorify God, but there's somebody who's better than them and they wish they had their voice. That is so petty. That is so petty. Don't envy. That's saying, God, you didn't do good enough for me. Don't envy. That's worldly. That's devilish, as the Bible says. Earthly, sensual. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It comes from worldly thinking. No one can rob you from your riches in Christ. Amen. But they can rob you on earth. Someone might take advantage of me I might be. Listen, we just read about a man in Haiti, a pastor, and he bought a property, and it wasn't the right owner. And you know what? He didn't have a lot of money to spare, I'm thinking. He got ripped off. But you know what? Not in Christ. God's going to make everything equal. And God saw the people that they sacrificed, and God kept records of it all. And you know what? I bet if we pay attention to that young man, and I'll meet him next week, I bet if we pay attention to that young man, you're going to find God's going to give him something better. Because God's in control. And you know what? If he realizes I don't deserve anything in this life, it's just bonus. He won't be bitter and envying, because nobody, everything, if you're in God's hand, passes through the filter of God, and all things work together for good to them who love God. Hey, I didn't have a dad, and I could have looked at everybody around me. And by the way, when I was a young man, I did. I was very upset that all my friends had dads. It used to bother me. They'd say, "You don't have a dad." And I'd say, "Yes, I do." Grammatically speaking. But you know what? After I became a Christian, it doesn't bother me at all. If you come and say, "You don't have a dad," I'd say, "I do. I have a father. And I got a better father than you have." And because we have, we can want what others have, or we can say, you know what? I am where I am, and I don't deserve any better. I'm just glad I'm alive and breathing and saved. You know what? You can't take away from God. You can't take away my joy. Jesus says, "My joy no man takes from you. My peace give I unto you, and the world can't take it away." And you find out that life's going to be okay, because in Christ, nothing can rob you or take it away. People on earth can hurt you. In this message, I'm not saying that someone didn't mistreat you, take advantage of you, hurt you, wound you, and all that stuff. They might have. They probably did. A lot of you come from rough backgrounds. I understand. And people mistreat you and weren't there for you, and people you needed, and you reach your hand out to them, and they shoved it away, and you fell down. I understand that stuff happens. However, I understand that you don't have to let that ruin you and become bitter and dwell on it. God took you and lifted you out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock, and you got him, and that's good enough. You got heaven forever. We too often look backward. We too often do this stuff, and I've told you about how that's modern psychiatry. Psychiatrists do is they always get you to look back on why everything's wrong with you and make you bitter more than anything else. This comes from worldly thinking, and no man can really rob you from your riches in Christ. You can become as great a Christian as you want to be. You can become as mighty of a God, man or woman of God as you want to be. You can do great things for God, and nothing can stop you from this point. You got a mighty God. So if you don't want to become bitter, first of all, you forgive quickly, and secondly, you do not envy. Thirdly, do not give the devil a place in your heart by unforgiveness. Let me take you to Romans, and this is an important passage here in Romans chapter 12, and we'll bring a few points out of Romans chapter 12. Don't give the devil a place in your heart by unforgiveness. In the context of a verse we quote a lot is actually that very thing. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." It says in the middle of verse 19, neither give place unto wrath. Another spot in the Bible says, neither give place unto the devil. This place says, do not give place for wrath. That means you let it harbor there and you let it stay there. And the context of this is revenge and enemies. And it says, do not give wrath a place in your life. And by the way, even if you don't do it, if you sit there and think about it, you've given place to wrath. Okay, I'm not going to really do it, but boy, I'd like to go say this to them and this and this and this. And in your mind, you key their car and you cuss them out and you do this and this and this and this. And you get them all back and you've given place to wrath. And when you give place to wrath, bitterness is right behind it waiting to grow when you do that. Do not give the devil a place in your heart by unforgiveness. Now you've allowed it to dwell there. You're letting a stinking, rotting piece of meat sitting inside your refrigerator with all your other meat. And it's going to spoil everything. is going to turn into bitterness. It's going to destroy you because you allowed it to sit there with all the other stuff that's good and all of your mind and all of your heart, and you let it sit there, and it's rotten and it's terrible, and you gave place to wrath and said, I'm going to keep this around. I'm going to dwell in this. I'm going to let this be there in my heart. I'm going to keep that bitterness toward that person, toward that situation. I'm going to let it stay there, and I'm going to keep dwelling on it and do that. And you've given the devil a place, and now he's at work inside of your heart and your mind, and he's going to make you, he's going to ruin you. He's going to apply, and pretty soon it's not just that one person that you're snapping at. Pretty soon it's your wife, your kids, your husband, your neighbors, your parents, and you're pretty soon all messed up. Next, in order to not become bitter, keep it out of your homes. We're going to be back at Romans 12 in a moment, but I want to read it in Colossians, and a lot of verses and a lot of places here. Keep bitterness out of your homes. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Two different things, okay? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. You see, in all different ways in the home, do not let wrath and bitterness get into your home. And you know who it starts with, by the way? The dad. It says, fathers, provoke not your wives. Fathers, be not bitter against your wives. And fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. And so it is that, it starts with the man. And the man saying, I'm going to make this a peaceful home. I'm going to lead and show them how to love and how to have peace at home. And do not let it get in your home. Boy, here's the problem. You let bitterness get in your home and you say, well, I'll get rid of it. But it may get planted in somebody else in your home. And you got rid of it, but now your kid's bitter against you. Or your other kids bitter against your wife, or your wife's bitter against your child, and all of a sudden you let bitterness in your home. Do not let bitterness get into your home. That's your safe haven from a bitter world. That's the place of peace and rest. Do not let bitterness get in your home. Forgive each other quickly and do that. And you do that. So that's how you don't become bitter. You do not, you forgive quickly. Do not envy. You don't give the devil a place in your heart by not forgiving, and you keep it out of your homes. So you say, okay, Pastor, that's nice, but how do I forgive? I can't seem to forgive them. Well, we're glad to ask. We'll give you a few Bible points on that. How do I forgive? First of all, we told you don't let bitterness get a root, but in order to do that, you got to forgive. So how do I forgive? First of all, go back to Romans 12 if you didn't keep your finger there. And real important here, because God's going to tell us about this. Verse 18, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Understand, it says as much you can live peaceably with everybody, but you cannot live peaceably with everybody. But you do everything you can. Hey, Jesus tried real hard and they crucified him. Paul tried hard, they stoned him. Stephen tried hard, they killed him. You can only do so much. There are people you can't get along with. How many know somebody who you can't get along with? Now, I want to say this. You better have tried everything. I mean, writing a kind note, forgiving them, give them whatever they ask for. Go above and beyond, way above and beyond, where any onlooker is going to say, you know what, you did everything you possibly could to get along with this person. And they just won't get along. Now, that's the case there. I'm not talking about you guys exchange words and they're just a grump. You should have already, if they ask for your coat, give them your cloak also. You should have, if they ask you to go with them 1 mile, you went with them 2. Amen. And you went all these extra miles and did all these extra things and went above and beyond where anybody watch it. But that, hey, Jesus just went around healing people and they crucified him. And as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. Just put aside and don't let wrath control. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. He says, you're not going to get revenge, God is. So if your enemy is hungry, go feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt keep coals of fire upon his head. Now, we quote Romans 12:21 a lot. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What's the context? What's the context of be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good? Forgiving and dealing with people who've wronged you. And it says, feed them if they're hungry. You overcome their evil with your good stuff. I want to say this. You must overcome evil with good. And it's very, very important here. You've got to transform your thinking from the secular thinking. We have to do this. You have to transform your thinking from secular thinking of, well, what can I do to get them back? To not just, I'm just not going to be angry with them. That's not very easy to do. I'm not going to be angry. 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 It doesn't work very good. But when you go into the ministry, and I'm talking about the pastorate, I'm talking about when you go into the ministry as a Christian, you are now trying to deliver that person, and you're going to overcome all the evil that's in them with the good of God. And you are now on the offense, not only to not get angry, but you're going to try to conquer their sin and their bitterness and their anger and everything else and bring them to God. And you're going to overcome all their evil by doing so much good that you're going to win them. Hey, one of the men standing around the cross said, truly this man was a son of God. Truly this man was a son of God. Guess who was standing by while they were stoning Stephen? And Stephen said, Lord, lay not the sin of their charge, Paul. See, we're on the offensive. We're not just trying not to get angry. We are trying to go to those who are bitter and nasty and evil and trying to win them because they are in bondage to sin. That's why they are like that. And God put us as the missionary there to show them the love of God, which is unconditional. And so they are mean and nasty to you, but you're going on the offense to change your life, not only to not get angry at them. You're not going to be overcome of their evil, but you're going to say, hey, buddy, I'm overcoming your evil. You send a little shovel full, man. I'm taking the snow shovel and shoveling good back at you. I'm conquering you. I'm conquering you. I'm conquering you with the love of God. Amen. Instead of just trying to be the defensive, I'm not going to get angry. No, you overcome their evil with God's good. You be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Bless them. It says, look for the chance to be a blessing to them. Look for their conversion to Christ. Let's see, this in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So I wasn't bitter against my dad because I was trying to get him saved. Because he's a soul in bondage to sin, as far as I know. I want to see him saved. Well, this person here, they're nasty and ungodly and they hate God and they're vicious. Why? Because they knew a bunch of Christians were a bunch of hypocrites, and they hate Christians now, and they hate me. Ah, so they need to see a real Christian. And they got wounded and hurt by somebody. And so they need someone to show them real love. They never got to see the love of God. Matthew 5, look what Jesus says to do in here, to your enemies. Verse 38, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, they resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn the other also. If a man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever compelled thee to go with him a mile, go with him twain. He'd have to wait a while with me. Give to him that asks of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You have heard it been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise in the evil and the good, and sendeth rain in the just and the unjust. If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, don't the sinners do that also? He says, you want to be godly? God is good to even the people who hate him. Do you know that it rains in areas where atheists live? Do you know it rains? Did you know that a Muslim... did you know that a Muslim who thinks that Allah is God and Jesus and denies Jesus, do you know that God will still bless them? They still have children. See, God is not out. If God zapped every person who wasn't nice to him, I wouldn't have made it this far. And there'd be America's population would be way down. But God says, I'm good to everybody because I want them to know that God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God says, I want you to know my love. I want to show my love to everybody. And he says, I want you to go out and be like your Father. I want you to be like me. And I sent my son to die for those who put him on the cross. And he says, I want you to overcome the evil with the good. Jesus saw the truth in people. He said in Luke 23:34, he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Now, you've heard that verse a million times, but listen to me for a sec. Did the people who were crucifying Jesus know what they were doing? Think about that for a sec. Yes, they thought they were killing a man who thought he was God. Or there are Romans, the Jews thought that, and the Romans were going and killing a man who was going to start an insurrection, they thought, and a man who the Jews wanted killed. They knew exactly what they were doing, but they didn't really know what they were doing. They were crucifying the Son of God, but they didn't know that. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were mocking him, spitting on him, crucifying him. And he said, Father, forgive them. Can I tell you this? If someone decides, if I preach this message tonight, and all of a sudden you get bitter and angry at me because your heart's not right, and you say, I hate his guts, and you hate my guts, and you come up to me, and afterwards you cuss me out and do all kinds of bad things to me afterward. You know you don't know what you're doing. I love you. I'm trying to help you, but you might be in darkness to the Satan's evil, and you might think that you're doing. Jesus said, there's going to come a day when those that kill you think they're doing God a service. They don't really know what kind of darkness they're in. They don't even know what they're doing. And the person who might be trying to ruin your life or is vicious and hurt you, they didn't know what they're doing. Satan told them what to do, and they've been living in the lie of Satan and are in blindness with this world and all it's told them to do, and they saw the stuff on TV, and they did nasty, terrible things to you, but they didn't even understand really the damage they did to you. They don't understand God. They don't know the light. That's why you can bring them there. You overcome their evil with good, and Jesus went and loved them anyway. First, you overcome by blessing them. You go and see the real need behind them, which is salvation. Sometimes I had people who didn't like me and didn't like other Christians, and you could read history and see this a lot of times. Someone who had a real problem and really hated Christians, and then when they get saved, they say, oh my soul, what did I do? I'm so sorry. Corrie Ten Boom was hiding Jews in her house in World War II in Holland. I believe it was Holland. And one of the neighbors turned them in. Came in, took the Jews off, took them to concentration camp, took Corrie Ten Boom to concentration camp, took her sister, who was very sickly, and her dad, who was very sickly. Her sister and her dad both died in concentration camps, and she went through the rest of the war in a concentration camp, abused, stripped, living with a bed full of fleas, starving, everything else. She got out at the end of the war. She went back into town, came around the corner, and came face to face with the guy who turned her in. And her dad and her sister died. And she looked at him and said, I forgive you. And the man started crying and said, how can you forgive me? It wasn't a German. It was one of her own people. How can you forgive me? They took you guys away and you were gone. Your mom and dad died. And she said, if God loved me enough to save me with all I've done to him, I can forgive you. And the man started bawling and he got saved right there. Why? Because they really got to see the love of Christ. And of course, he's very sorry after that and very brokenhearted. You overcome by letting them, by seeing the truth in people and seeing that they need set free. And Jesus Christ can set them free. Next, if you want to overcome, you overcome with good thoughts. This is, real briefly, I want to mention this because it's so important. Really, really believe in Philippians 4, and I'll just read verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. You know, real simply, replace all your bad thoughts about what they did. Quit dwelling on what somebody did to you 20 years ago. So and so abandoned me. So and so molested me. So and so hurt me. So and so robbed me. So and so. Move on. Think on good things. What's going good today? I don't know. I just can't stop thinking about how they ripped me off. You have food today? You alive today? My mom and dad abandoned me and never were there for me and they did this and this and this. Did God abandon you? Do you have a Bible? Listen, think on good things. If you want to dwell on what your hurt and your wounds, guess what? You're going to become bitter. Quit. Listen, if every time I go back and this thing's really, really hot, every time I touch it, I go, ow, that burns. I'm a victim. This thing burns me every time I touch it. Ow, that burns. Oh, this thing's so terrible. This person ruined my life by leaving this hot thing there. Ow! Every time I touch it, it burns me. They shouldn't have left it there. They ruined my life. Ow! What are you doing? Why do you keep going and dwelling on your hurt 10 years ago, 5 years ago? You know what? Go have a great life and move on. Think about the good things you have in life. You're not treating your spouse right now right because of what your mom did 25 years ago? Just move on. Think on the good things. Think on the blessings. Quit going back to your wounds. If it's not good, if it's not a good report, if there's not virtue and praise, don't think about it. Overcome with good thoughts. Think about the blessings in your life. Think about the good things in your life. Think about your salvation. Think about your church. Think about your family. Think about your friends. Think about the people who love you. Think about your church. Think about your wonderful pastor. Think about your car and your food and your money and your free country. And you'll find out that it's not so bad when you count your blessings. We said if you want to overcome, you overcome with good thoughts. First of all, how do I forgive? First of all, overcome evil with good. Secondly, you forgive because the Lord forgave you.
Amen.
You forgive because the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4:32, just a few pages back. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because God brings up a whole bunch of times, Father, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Father, when you pray, forgive. And if you have it ought against any, forgive them. For if you don't forgive others, your Father won't forgive you. Jesus says this over and over. Listen, the worst person who's done the worst thing to me in my entire life, and the worst person who's done the worst thing to you in your entire life did nothing compared to what you did to Jesus.
Amen.
Did nothing compared to what you did to God. You know how many times I've offended God? Do you know how many times I've offended God in the last year? You know how many times I've offended a holy, perfect God who deserves nothing but love in the last month? And every time he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, over and over and over and many times a day, he looks at me and says, I forgive you. We're right. I love you. I want to bless you. I'm for you. And God does that all day, every day. And I put his son on the cross. And he's a lot more holy than I am, and sin is really offensive to him. One forbidden fruit, you're out of the garden forever. He's a very holy God. And all that I've done to God, he forgives me and washed me as white as snow. And God said, even as God forgave you, you forgive others. Don't forgive him partially. God doesn't forgive you partially. If God forgave you for all you offended against him, how come you're still hanging on a grudge from what somebody did against you, what somebody hurt you, or what somebody said to you? And I'm not even talking about petty stuff. Don't even get me started on, they forgot to send me a Valentine card. Don't even get me started on the petty stuff people get offended about nowadays. You didn't smile at me. Would you get concentrated on the other people instead of yourself? So you're not offended when everybody doesn't wink at you, right? And go out and get yourself, your mind, and others say, did I wink at them right? Did I smile at them? I wonder how they're doing today. Look not every man in the things of himself, but every man also. How many of the hypersensitive people are offended at everything? You step forward with your left foot first. That bothers me. I mean, it's just, ugh. But you know, if you realize that I'm supposed to forgive like God forgave me, and you say that Corrie Ten Boom, if God forgave me for all that I did to him, I deserve death a million times over. I can forgive you. It gets a little easier to forgive. You got to forgive the way they did that. Next, control what you can control, how you feel. If you want to forgive, you control what you can control. That's how you feel. You can't control and undo what they did to you. You can just control whether you feel anger at them. Next, have continual forgiveness. Let me turn to Luke chapter 17. Have continual forgiveness. You can't control what they did to you. You can't control the past, but you can control how you feel about things and whether you have bitterness. Luke 17, have continual forgiveness. And we already read verses that said this, but verse 3, it says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. He says, and eventually he says, 70 times 7, just forgive him as many times you need to. Have continual forgiveness. If he keeps on coming, you keep on forgiving. But they did it over and over again. Now listen to me. If somebody says, can I see your wallet? And I say, okay, here's my wallet. And off they run with my wallet. I forgive them. I chase them and beat them up, but then I forgive them. I forgive them. And then they come to me again. And they say, can I see your wallet? And I say, here it is. And they run off with my wallet again. Okay? I forgive them. Come to me a third time. Say, can I see your wallet? I say, no. But I have no bitterness against you. I don't have to let them do that. Jesus, when they're going to kill him, he went and disappeared sometimes when it wasn't his time. Okay? But I don't have to be angry with them, even though I'm not going to let them see my wallet anymore. Someone rips you off, you don't have to let them rip you off again, but you should not hold any bitterness and anger toward them. forgive them. Forgive them. And have continual forgiveness. Doesn't mean you let somebody take advantage of you. That's foolish. And you'll struggle with forgiveness all the time. Have continual forgiveness. 70 times 7 every day. Next, get the Lord's love. Get the Lord's love. This is toward the end of this sermon, about the last and most important thing. Get God's love. If you ask me, where did you learn to forgive people? I would say, I didn't really have any moment in time. I just started ministering to people, and all of a sudden I got a love when I hung around God, and I started loving so deeply that when somebody would do me wrong, it just, don't worry about it. I just want to see you get right. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I want to say this. You say, I'm not strong enough. I just can't forgive people. That means you haven't dwelt around God enough. Because when you rub shoulders with God, you start acting and thinking and loving like Him. And He gives you His love. And pretty soon you'll say, I don't know why. I just have no animosity towards you. I just have no anger. I'm not angry. Where did that come from? I'm the bitterest, nasty, most revengeful person I know. Why am I not angry? Because you got the love of God in you. Get to know God. Hang around Him. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. And a love will come into you that you're so concerned about their soul, you forgot about yourself and how they offended you. Because you've hung around God and got the love of God in there. And a church can't exist with a bunch of bitter people. And a bunch of unforgiveness. A family can't exist with a bunch of unforgiveness. You just got to get the love of God in you. And pretty soon, all you do is feel pity and compassion for those who've wronged you because they don't know how to live yet. And you care about them. There's a story in the Bible. It's in Matthew 18. I won't read it to you. Man came to the king. King said, okay, I have loaned out a ton of money. And one of his servants comes to him, one of his higher-up servants in the king, and he says, give an account. You owe me literally, if the number, it says you owe me a certain number of talents. Those talents are in silver or gold. It's billions of dollars. It just says he owes him many talents. And he says to him, give an account. Where's your money? He says, I don't have what to pay you. And he says, lock him up. We're going to sell you. We're going to sell your wife. We're going to sell your kids and sell everything you have. Pay me now. And the man falls down on his knees before me and says, please, I beg you, please have mercy on me. Forgive me my debt. I'll pay it back if you can do it. Please don't sell me and my wife and my kids and everything I have. I'm sorry I'm late. I'll pay you back. Please, I know I don't deserve it, but have mercy on me. And it says he had mercy on him. Let him go. All right, I'm having mercy on you. I forgive you. And I forgive your debt. And you're fine, go away in peace. That man walks away, and he's like, oh, my soul almost died. And he walks up to somebody who owed him, one of the other servants. You owe me this much money. He says, he grabs him by the throat and says, you pay me back this money, I'm locking you up. And he put him in prison and put the rest of his family in prison and locked them all up and said, you're going to jail, lock him up. You owe me that money, you never pay me back. You know what kind of trouble you almost got me into? Lock him up. And he literally grabbed him by the throat and threw him in prison. One of the other servants went back to the king and said, King, can I tell you something? Remember that guy that came to you and you're going to sell him and his family and everything and he owed you all that money? Yeah, I remember him. I was in a good mood that day. He's lucky. Well, you know what? He had a guy who owed him money. You know what he did? The guy owed him about $3,200 in this story compared to billions. And he said, you know what he did? He found one of his other servants, you know, John over there, grabbed him by the throat. Threatened him, shook him, told him, you stinking, filthy dirtbag, you're going to prison, threw him into prison, locked him up, and that guy and his family are in prison right now, and he's taking his house, and he's taking all his stuff right now. And the king said, send that guy here. He brings him before him, he says, your debt's not forgiven. Take him, cast him into prison. But it's me weeping and put in the miserable, most miserable part of prison. I forgave you your debt and gave mercy to you, and you didn't give mercy to other people. I forgave you. You didn't forgive others. How dare you? That's the story Jesus told in Matthew 18. And when you say, that person lied to me, they stole from me, they cheated me, they hurt me, they left me, they abandoned me, I'm never going to forgive them. God says, what? My son is crucified for you. I could have sent you to hell forever. How dare you? I forgave you all of your sin your entire life. I have my son crucified, and you're walking around because they did what? They used you and left you? My son is crucified for you. I gave you every breath you ever breathed, and you mocked me and stole and lied and were an adulteress and looked at lust and anger and hatred and variance and everything else you've done in your entire life, and you can't forgive one of my children? How dare you? How dare you? I always just look and say, I've done worse to God. If I were you, I would say, you know what? The devil has just got me on this thing, and I better just go get in the ministry of helping people and get in the love of God in my life. And I've got this thing that's going to destroy me, and it's affecting my kids. My kids talk with anger, or my spouse, or people around me. I'm bitter, I'm angry, or maybe you're all the way there where the root of bitterness is sunk deep. It's time to cut that thing right now and say, I'm not going to live in bitterness. I'm going to forgive it, forget about it, move on with good things. Maybe it's back here in unforgiveness. Maybe it's just time to say, Father, I just forgive them, and Lord, I'm not going to dwell on it. Maybe write a note and say, you know what? I know we might not be best friends or anything in the future, but I just want you to know, I forgive you. I've let it go on my side. I don't know what you're doing, but on my side, I have to let this go, and I'm moving on, and I forgive you. I have no animosity towards you. And all your plans of revenge and bitterness, you say, Lord, your vengeance is yours. You take care of this thing. I trust you. But if I were you, I wouldn't let that anger stay there. Get around God and get his love, and all you'll do is have compassion on a person who did something very bad, yes, because they didn't know Christ, probably because they got wounded by somebody else. Don't continue to pass it on. Let's pray. Father, I pray we'd be people who learn how to forgive and never let bitterness take root, Lord. Lord, a couple people, maybe a few people, Lord, asked me if I could teach on this in our how-to series, and I pray tonight, Lord, that we got what we needed, Lord. There's a lot of other verses, a lot of other scripture. But I pray we just take Ephesians 4:32 and just say, forgive them, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Lord, help us to let things go. And Lord, the scariest thing is some people are bitter at you. They're angry at you because you didn't answer their prayer or give them what they wanted in life. Yet you are always good. What a scary thing, Lord, that somebody be bitter and angry and live with unforgiveness with a great God who's forgiven them. Lord, help us to learn to have the fruit of the Spirit of love, and help us just to get that love from you and go just tag it onto everybody. And help us not to sit here and live in bitterness. And help us not to live in unforgiveness. And help us tonight to let it go so we can have a smile on our face tomorrow instead of the bitterness in our soul. In Jesus' name.